This morning we consider the 10th commandment of the law and the explanation of that in Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, we're going to read this morning first out of Matthew 12, and then after that we're going to read Psalm 32. Matthew 12, we begin reading at verse 22 and read through verse 37. So Matthew 12, beginning at verse 22. This is the Word of God. "And was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And now we turn to Psalm 32. Psalm written by David, Psalm about forgiveness, as David came to experience and know that forgiveness himself. So Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others We have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44, which you can find on page 24 in the back of your Psalter. Remember, the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the Catechism asks, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the 10 commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning to the end of the law, and we confess that it's been good for us again to hear the law, but it has been painful because our lives have been exposed again and our hearts have been exposed as well. Father, in the knowledge of our guilt and in the knowledge of our own sinfulness, we pray that thou wilt use the word this morning to comfort us, to renew us and strengthen us, so that it would be our godly resolve that we would hate all sin and that we would delight in all righteousness. And we desire that with our whole hearts. So, Father, work that in us by the word this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that thou will give to us a good last look at the law. Glorify thyself through this word. Give strength to thy servant and open our ears and hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we do come to the end of our consideration of the law of God. And part of the, or at least one question that we have this morning as we come to the end of it is, how do we respond to what we've heard in the past months as we've looked at the Ten Commandments? Is our response, yes, I do these things. It's a good reminder for me, but I do these things. I've done these things from my youth up. Do we respond like that rich young ruler did to Jesus when Jesus set before him the second table of the law? I hear the law, yeah, these are the things I do. I dare say that that's not our response to hearing the law again. But instead, if you're anything like me, you see and know again the great failures that are found in your life when it comes to the law. I've disobeyed. I've disobeyed outwardly. I've disobeyed with my tongue. I've disobeyed in my mind. I've disobeyed in my desires. I've sinned in my heart. And God knows it. And that's evident from the fact that He's addressed it in the preaching of the law. The preaching of the law is somewhat like going through open heart surgery. I've never heard anybody who's gone through actual open heart surgery say, that wasn't so bad and I wouldn't mind going through that again. In fact, I was just talking to someone a couple of weeks ago, and they had open heart surgery and said, I never want to go through that again. It was so painful. The preaching of the law can be like that, because the preaching of the law opens us up. It exposes our hearts. And I would dare say that if we didn't have the practice of preaching the Heidelberg Catechism and doing that regularly, I don't know how often that I would preach on the law of God, because I might say, it's too painful for me, too painful for God's people to hear these things. But yet, just like open heart surgery, if a man needs it, and he'll go through it. It's the same thing with the preaching of the law. We need it. We need it, and we'll go through it. Or maybe you kids, you tell your mom, I don't like vegetables, I don't want to eat those things. But mom says, you have to eat them because they're good for you. That's the law. It's good for us. We need the law. But it's painful to go through that. And so much so that we might even come to the end of the law after hearing what the law demands, the righteousness that God demands of us, the holiness that He demands. We might look at our lives and say, am I really a child of God? There's so much sin. We question that maybe. That's why it's good for us to look at Lord's Day 44 and its explanation of the 10th commandment, because there's actually much hope and comfort for us as we come to the end of the law. You might say, hope and comfort? Well, yes, there's hope and comfort here. In question 113, the requirement of the law is set before us. And it's this, that nothing contrary to God's commandments ever rise in our hearts. That at all times we hate all sin, and that we delight in all righteousness. You might say, there's comfort in that? Then the next answer shows us what we're like, a small beginning of obedience. You say, comfort in that? And I say, yes, there's comfort in that. There's a beginning. And that beginning is God's work. That's what we see this morning, that beginning of the Spirit's work within us. And there's hope of growth and movement in Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're to come at the very end of Psalm 32. And the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, and the law points us to that, our need for the cross. And the law points us as well to the work of the Holy Spirit and the work that He's doing within us to change us and transform us and to conform us to the image of God Himself. So there's hope and comfort for us as we come to the end of the law this morning. And so with that in mind, we consider this morning what we learn from the law. What we learn from the law. What we learn from the preaching of the law. First, the heart's desire. Secondly, the small beginning. And finally, the earnest seeking. Question 115. I jumped to that question a moment in Lord's Day 44. That question speaks of the strict preaching of the law. What's strict preaching of the law? Well, strict preaching of the law is not simply that the law is broken down so we understand what God's saying in it, that He says, don't do this and do this. That's part of it. But the strict preaching of the law is more than that. It's the preaching of the law from the perspective that it governs not only my outward life, not only my words and my actions, but the law also governs my heart. It governs my thoughts and it governs the desires of my heart. And that's what the 10th commandment addresses. It addresses our hearts. So we see and understand the strict preaching of the law is a preaching that addresses our hearts. It's not just the 10th commandment. But as we've gone through the law, every one of the commands has been preached from the perspective of not just outward actions, but also from the perspective of where our hearts are at. The 10th commandment does address our hearts. It does that with the word covet. Covet has the idea of desire, lust. So coveting itself is not something sinful. Covetousness is sinful. The Bible tells us it is idolatry, but the word covet itself means to desire. and desires flow out of our hearts. Whatever is important to our hearts, whatever we worship at a particular moment, our desires and then our actions and our words are going to follow. That's what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 12. And there are other times in His ministry where He speaks as well of the heart. That's what we read especially in verses 33 through 35, where Jesus speaks of the heart using the figure of a tree. He says there, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus, when He speaks there of the heart, is speaking of the spiritual center of a man. And in that spiritual center, we worship. So the heart has to do with worship. And the desires then that flow out of whatever it is that we worship. The heart is the source then of everything that we do outwardly. That's Jesus' point when He says in verse 32, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever comes out of your mouth is a revelation of what is found in your heart. It's kind of like when you take a water bottle and the cap is off of it and that water bottle is full, you squeeze it, well, whatever's inside comes out. So that's true for us in our lives. Whatever is found in our hearts comes out. And so Jesus says that a good man who has a good heart will produce good fruit. An evil man who is evil in his heart is going to produce evil fruit. Because whatever is in your heart, that is what is produced. Now that doesn't mean, as those who are regenerated, and we are, but that doesn't mean that always then everything that comes out of us is good. Because we have sin that affects even our hearts. So at the moments in our lives where we're focused on the wrong things, desiring the wrong things, then evil comes out. So when we look at our sin, we don't just see the outward part of our sin, but when we really want to understand our sin, we have to peel back the layers, like peeling back the layers of an onion, to see what's going on inside. And so that's what Jesus is getting at here when He speaks of the heart. The heart is the source of all that we do. And He uses the figure there of a tree that produces fruit. Well, in this time of the year when maybe going to the apple orchard is a big thing or getting apples, we're reminded that an apple tree produces what? Kids, what does an apple tree produce? Apples. Not pears, not bananas, not oranges. It produces apples. So also the heart, changed by God, produces good fruit. Good works, things that are right and pleasing before God, the fruit of the Spirit, which is essentially love. But here there's a great danger for us when it comes to fruit. We can be very good at fruit nailing, as an author has said. We can be very good at doing what a foolish man might do if he has a diseased apple tree and the apples are gross and they don't turn out very good. And so he goes to the store and he buys some fishing line and some apples and then he ties all nice apples to that tree. Well, Jesus speaks of the Pharisees in that way. They were like a dish that was clean on the outside, but on the inside it was disgusting and gross. And we get the idea. The idea is that on the outward we can look very good. We can nail that fruit on the outside and it can look very good. But at the same time, our hearts are not focused on God, loving God, delighting in God, delighting in all righteousness, hating all sin. We just want to look good before others. But here we see in the 10th commandment, God reminding us that He sees the heart. And if the heart is evil in its desire, then God hates the fruit that is produced by it, even if that fruit might look good on the outside. Because that which is good truly comes from the heart, just like an apple tree produces apples and nothing else but apples. And so that is what is addressed here in the 10th commandment in coveting. It's addressing our hearts, the desires of our hearts. And this is how the law is preached. That's where I started, the strict preaching of the law. That's how the law must be preached. Not just the outward, but the outward as it flows from the heart. That's the way Jesus Himself preached the law. You have this perfect example of law preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Matthew 5, where Jesus said, for example, in verses 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his," take notice of the word, "heart." In his heart. The desire was there. Again, Jesus says in verses 33 and 34, again, "We have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. But instead he comes and says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And so on and so forth. There in Matthew 5, that's what Jesus is doing. Not just preaching the righteous standard of God as it applies to outward life, but the righteous standard of the law as it applies as well to our hearts. Now, why is this included? Why is this part of the law? Well, this is true because this is what truly reflects the holy character of God. That's one thing important for us to understand as we look back at the law this morning and come to the end of the law, to realize that in the law we have the perfect standard of righteousness because the law reflects the perfect righteousness of Jesus, of God Himself. The law is a non-fleshy image of God. God is not just righteous, perfect, and holy on the outside, and then below it all, He's some sinister, evil being. Satan would like the church to believe that about God, that He just appears outwardly good, but really He's this sinister being who enjoys putting His people through great suffering in life. No, that's not true at all. God is perfect, righteous, and holy outwardly and inwardly, you might say. His whole being as God is righteous and perfect and pure. And so obedience to the law is to be conformed to the image of God. That's what answer 115 says. It points out to us, obedience to the law is to be conformed to the image of God. It's to reflect His holy character. So God demands not simply outward obedience, but He demands hearts that wholly hate sin, all sin, and delight in all righteousness. Those are some words. And we completely hate all sin with our whole hearts and delight in all righteousness. And that's the law. That's the first commandment through the 10th commandment. The first commandment, worship God and Him only because He's the only God. And do that from the heart. And we saw that our hearts are idol factories. Second commandment, worship Him in the way that He commands. Again, from the heart. Why? Because He's glorious in Himself. Do not use His name in vain. Because in our hearts, we are to reflect that God's name is glorious. We are to rest in Him. Fourth commandment, because we know that God is the Lord of perfect rest. We're to bow before His authority in all of life because we know He is the authority, and that begins in our hearts. We're to love the neighbor, not kill the neighbor, but love the neighbor from the heart because God is love. We're to be pure from the heart and seek this because God Himself is pure. We're to serve God with our possessions, even in our own minds and hearts, realizing they all belong to Him. We're to speak the truth because God is a God of truth. And we must not covet sinfully because the Lord, He's the Lord of my heart. And so that's the strict preaching of the law. It flows out of the very being of God. God Himself is righteous. He's perfect and pure and holy. And my inner life must reflect that. Not just my outer life. My inner life must reflect that as well. Because all the law is a reflection of His purity. So God requires in the law perfect righteousness from the heart. And that's what answer 113 is about. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. In the 10th commandment, God knocks down the door of my heart. That's what He does in this 10th commandment. He knocks down the door of my heart and says that in our lives, our hearts are important as well. And how important that is for us this morning, because we easily think that the outward is just good enough. That we put some fruits on. We look good on the outside. But is that not exactly what is so convicting about the preaching of the law and why we need it so badly, that it's not just my outward life, but it's also my heart? But the real danger for us is the danger of legalism. That it's just a matter of doing this and doing this and making sure we don't do this and we don't do that. And we get so stuck on the do's and the don'ts that we forget that all of this must arise out of hearts that delight in righteousness and that hate and despise all sin. Is that true of us? Well, unless it's true of us by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, it's not going to be shown outwardly very well. And the areas where we do show it outwardly, slowly that's going to scale back. It's going to be less and less. The 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." It addresses our hearts. It addresses what others can't see. You see the outward of me. I see the outward in you. I don't see your heart. You don't see my heart. You don't know why I do the things that I do. I don't know why you do the things that you do. But there is one who knows the heart. And that's God. We easily think that because no one else knows, no one else can see it. No one knows, but someone does. The living God does. And that's what why this 10th commandment is so important. It's saying to us, God knows our hearts and He speaks to our hearts. He knocks down then the door of our hearts and says, "I want your hearts as well. Your hearts must be set on these things." And so that's what we're reminded of in the 10th commandment. God demands perfect righteousness. He demands that we delight in all righteousness. What is that? Well, it's what we saw in the law. It's what we see in the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit works in us, He works in us that fruit of the Spirit that we have described and set before us in Galatians chapter 5. That beautiful list of the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you want to understand this perfect righteousness, though, here's where you look. You look to Christ Himself. He's the full reflection of God's holy character. He met the perfect standard of the law of God outwardly and inwardly. In His life, you see perfect righteousness. He obeyed God, and He did that from the heart. He delighted in doing the will of God. So as you study the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, don't fail to see that in Him. See perfect righteousness, what that looks like, because we are to be Christ-like. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that's what God is working in us. That's what God demands of us, that kind of perfect righteousness. That's what's so hard about hearing the law. The law exposes our sin. There's so much sin in me that no one sees, but God does. He sees it all. Our hearts are exposed, not only today, but our hearts have been exposed through the past months as we've considered the individual commandments of the law of God. Our hearts have been exposed. The first table of the law exposes our hearts. I have so many idols in my heart. My worship. Oh, my worship. How often are we singing and we're just singing words? We get sleepy in church. Our minds wander. I bear His name vainly on my lips in worship and in life. I try to find rest in something other than God Himself. On the second table, I don't love my neighbor as I should. My husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my friends, my fellow church members. I'm not submitting to His authority. I so easily view things as mine instead of His. Even though I'm giving in the collection plate and I'm giving for kingdom causes, yet so easily I'm focused on myself with the use of these things. I speak lies. I speak half-truths. I think that I can do as I please. The law exposes all of that. The law makes me uncomfortable because it exposes my heart, my covetousness, which is idolatry. I can hide it from so many others, and I can hold it together and hide it from so many others, but I can't hide it from God. God breaks through in this commandment, and He exposes all of our sins. He knows perfectly what is found in our hearts and what we do. Because He's the God who says, I try the hearts, and I try the reins. I see the heart. That's what happens when the law is strictly preached. God comes to us with His living and powerful Word, and He cuts us open. And He shines the light of His holiness and truth on every nook and cranny of our hearts. And He's exposing more sin. I prayed that this morning. Thankfully, God doesn't expose it all at once. It would be too much for us. It would overwhelm us. I believe that's part of the mercy of God towards us, that in our lives, slowly He's exposing more and more of our sin, which is exactly why we continue to need the preaching of the law. It's not like at age such and such. At this time of spiritual maturity, I basically have come to see and know all of my sins and weaknesses. There's not much more to find. It never comes to be that way in our lives because we have only a small beginning of this obedience. But the difficulty for us is as the Word of God exposes more and more of our sin, the question might come to us then, am I a child of God? I'm so unrighteous. I'm so unchristlike. Hate all sin. Delight in all righteousness with my whole heart. And we all have those pet sins. We don't want to part with them. We want to keep them. We don't want to see them. Don't show them to me. I don't want to talk about that. And we all have that. We like to point out everybody else's, but don't come to me and don't talk to me about my sin. I don't want to hear about it. So easily that can be us. And then we look at that and say, am I really a son of God? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered that? The more you see your sin, the more you wonder, am I really a child of God because of all this unrighteousness and sin that's found within me? We know that to be true. It's a great struggle for us because we continue to have that old man of sin within us. That old man of sin is very real. It's not some fictional character in our lives. It's very real in our lives. We're struggling with that old man of sin. And because of that, we have just a small beginning of obedience. But there's a danger in this too that we use that as an excuse. I only have a small beginning. I have this old man of sin. That's okay. Sin's okay. It's no excuse. It's no excuse for sin. But here's where the hope comes. There is hope because we do have a small beginning of this obedience. Small. Teeny tiny. It's little. No matter what age I am or where I'm at in my life, whether I'm a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 45-year-old, or someone who is 70 years old or 80 years old. I still just have a small beginning of this obedience. And that comes out when we understand the righteous character of God, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and what is demanded of us in His law. But nonetheless, I do have a small beginning of obedience as a child of God. That's encouraging. I have something that I would not have of myself. What explains that? What explains that is the changed hearts that we have been given. There is the ability for us to produce good fruit because God has given to us goodness in our hearts. That's a goodness that you and I don't have of ourselves. We understand and know the doctrine of total depravity. That's where we started in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism, first understanding the misery of our sin, our depravity. Great and awful depravity. But by the wonder of the Holy Spirit, we are changed in our hearts. That's the wonder work of regeneration. Because of that wonder work of regeneration, being born again, we have in our hearts a new life and a new love. That is because the Holy Spirit has implanted in our hearts the new life of Jesus Christ. And it is this that enables us to produce good fruit in our lives. Not fruit nailing, not pretend fruit, not things that just look good on the outside, but true fruit that arises from a desire to please God, to give thanks to God, to glorify the God of our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to produce fruit in our lives. He enables us to love. Not with a selfish love, not that looks good, but that's always trying to get something in return. But a true, genuine love that gives self-sacrificially for the good of someone else. The Holy Spirit enables us to do this as those who know the love of God in Jesus Christ. He enables us to hate sin. What an amazing thing. You hate sin? Or you hate sin? It's because the Holy Spirit works that in you. Delighting in righteousness? We naturally do not delight in righteousness. We have the beginning of that. The beginning of delighting in righteousness, the beginning of hating sin, and that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. What a comfort that is for us this morning. God demands perfection. That's the law. I am not perfect. But I see something as a child of God. I see a beginning. I see some fruit. It's just like when you plant your garden in the spring and those plants are growing, the bean plants sprout, and then you begin to see those little flowers on the bean plant or on the tomato plants, there's the flowers, and then you see the transformation taking place. Then the little teeny tiny beans, kids, you may be seeing that in the garden, little teeny tiny ones that grow into bigger ones. But that's what we're seeing in our lives, a little teeny tiny fruit, small beginning of this obedience. But we see something. We're seeing repentance. We're seeing godly sorrow. We see a changing taking place through our lives, growing in humility, growing in love. Just like we see that little flower or that little fruit on that plant. When we consider that in our own lives, the important thing to consider, I know I've said it before in sermons, is what direction are we going in our lives? So often in our lives, we're not sprinting in a certain direction, but the question is, what direction are we going? And there are two directions in our lives. There's either direction towards God in holiness and righteousness from hearts that desire that, or there's turning away from God and seeking and desiring sin with our whole hearts and our whole lives. The question for us as the people of God is, what direction are we going? Sometimes we're not making very much progress. There's not much progress. We're trying to climb this huge mountain, Mount Everest. And it doesn't seem like I'm making much progress at all. So much so that if I'm just crawling, if you'd be crawling up Mount Everest, the peak wouldn't seem much closer. If you crawl during a day and you made the progress of 100 feet, the peak wouldn't seem closer. It would just be a small beginning. That's our lives here on this earth. A small beginning, but the direction, it's toward God because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And there's progress, small progress on that path. That's what we see in our lives as well. But what does that look like? I was so impressed all over again with the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism. And now here I point out answer 114. What does this look like? Well, answer 114 says that we have only a small beginning of obedience, but now this is what that looks like. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Resolution. Sincerely resolved. Think of it maybe according to signing a document, signing a contract, saying, this is what I promise before God, because the Holy Spirit has worked this in me, but this is what I promise. I am resolved in my life to seek after righteousness and not love sin. I'm resolved to do that. Beloved, this morning, are you and I, as we come to the end of the law, are we resolved to keep the law of God? Are we resolved to walk in righteousness and holiness, to live in this direction and not in that direction? If you've made confession of your faith, this is what you've said you will do. I've made the promise, I've made the oath to live this way, a new and godly life. I will seek righteousness. I will love God. I will love my neighbor. And I'll do that from my heart. Love has to do with the heart. It's not just outward. It's the heart. I'll delight in this. Are we resolved? Do we come to the end of the law and say, yep, I failed. I've disobeyed in so many ways, outwardly, inwardly, but by the power of the Holy Spirit within me, because I have the new life of Jesus Christ within me, I am resolved to walk in this way as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as parents, as a friend. This is what I'm resolved to do. No half-hearted promises. No, I guess, maybe, I think I should. That's not resolve. That's not resolve. That's being wishy-washy. Where are you? Where's your heart at right now as you come to the end of the law? What's your desire? Do you leave here today after hearing the law, committed, resolved to beginning to live according to all the commandments of God? Or are you trying to hold on? Pet sins. Most of them, yeah, but not this one, not that one. Don't talk to me about that. What's our resolve this morning? By the work of the Holy Spirit, this is our resolve. But then there's an earnest seeking that follows from that. It follows directly from it, and that's what answer 115 talks about. When the Ten Commandments are strictly preached, when they're preached, not only the outward, but also our hearts. And then we see our sin, the sins of our hearts and the sins of our lives are exposed. What are we going to seek? Well, we thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. That's why I read Psalm 32 this morning. That's where David was at when his sin was exposed. Remember in Psalm 32, David is looking back in what happened when he committed the sin of murder and adultery. Adultery with Bathsheba, murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David reflects back upon that time when he was not confessing his sin and the misery that he found as he looked back upon that period of not confessing his sin. But then he confessed his sin and he says, now blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And he says that forgiveness is known. It's come to be seen in the way of confessing sin. When he was quiet, when he tried to hide it, then it was guilt that was building up. It was sorrow, it was misery. It was like all of his bones were broken. He was crying so much that he couldn't cry anymore. It turned to drought. It was miserable. But then he confessed, and there was forgiveness. Our weakness and sin drives us to Christ and His perfect righteousness, does it not? That's the importance of having the law preached also, that we see, I'm not perfectly righteous, but there is one who is, and He took my place when He died on the cross, and it's His righteousness that is imputed to me. That's the righteousness I need, because I'm not righteous of myself. What joy is found this morning in the cross of Jesus Christ? That means for us, let's respond to the law by confessing. Not just generally, all my many wicked sins, as sometimes we might say. But go through the law. Pray through the law. Examine ourselves by that law. And confess where we've disobeyed. What God has exposed for going through the law this time. And crying out for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In that way, the cross of Jesus Christ is a joy for us. We know forgiveness in Him. And then secondly, we seek this. We pray for grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Catechism points that out as well. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in life to come. We want growth. We want movement in the direction towards God. Pray. This is an important tool in our life of sanctification. Prayer. Are we praying? Father, sanctify me. Father, change me. Don't leave me where I am at. Praying for the Holy Spirit. Praying fervently for the Holy Spirit when we're battling against sin. Let us pray. Are we using prayer? Are we praying like we should? How beautiful this is, isn't it? Leads right into Lord's Day 45, the beginning of prayer, and considering the Lord's Prayer as well. But we pray because our confidence rests not in ourselves. I'm not going to do it. It's not pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I need the Holy Spirit to change me where I'm walking in sin. And so we're left with great hope today. Yes, sorrow. I've disobeyed outwardly. My heart, so much sin is found in my heart, so dirty and so stained. But there's a beginning by the Holy Spirit. I have a Savior who's redeemed me. And the Holy Spirit is working to change me. What hope and comfort we have in Christ and the work of the Spirit. May we leave here today with that hope and comfort. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so sinful. Not only outwardly, but in our hearts. We're thankful that Thou art a God who breaks down that door of our hearts, exposing our sin, showing us where we need change. We pray, O Lord, for the godly resolve that we would want to walk according to all Thy commandments and live in all righteousness and delight in that righteousness. Father, work in us an ongoing hatred of sin. Bless us, Father, in this battle we have against sin. Strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. Change us. Forgive us also where we've sinned. We pray this all on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen.